and that we can meet around God's word, and I trust be refreshed, and also that we might even worship together, even though we're not face-to-face. In some sense, we are face-to-face in another sense, and we are thankful that we have the means of coming to you like this. I hope you're looking to the Lord this day and drawing near to him, that he might indeed draw near to you. Now, I know that some among us are facing all kinds of difficulties, and that's what I want us to take yet another Sunday away from the Sermon on the Mount and to deal with this whole business of trials that come into our life. I think that's, I hate to use the term relevant, but I think that is relevant for many of us today, if not all of us. And I trust that you will follow along as we look together in God's Word about this. Please be reminded with that to pray not only for our nation, for God's people generally, but also for one another as we are apart. And I'm sending out the prayer sheet that Tom Cooper does weekly, and I trust that you're receiving that and that you will make full use of that. Now, if you need personal help or have concerns, please phone your small group leader. And that is a source for you, and we trust that you will take full advantage of that. Next Sunday, we'll continue our live streaming at 10 a.m. and at 11 a.m. unless the rules change, and we don't anticipate that. And we'll keep you informed, of course, and at every turn. Next Sunday also, this coming Friday, the 24th, beginning at 6 p.m., is the annual Secret Church with Pastor David Platt. This is a special time of gathering together for a six-hour Bible study, and we encourage you to join us on that. Now, we've made arrangements to tune in to Secret Church from your home. We have the license to do that, and we also have the Secret Church study books. So we'll be letting you know via email how to key into this great Bible study via live stream. Now, this Monday afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, between 4 and 6, we'll have the books here available. If you will come by and pick them up, then we'll do it again on Tuesday from 4 to 6, so that you will have the study book to go along with this wonderful study. The study that he is bringing this time has to do with the government and God, and it is a wonderful study, a very timely study, and I trust that you will join us for that study as well and take full advantage. Great time together. Now, Ron Walters with KSLR, and I receive emails from him, and I'm going to read part of a quote that he made because I think it's timely for us today. He says, "The coronavirus is a thief. It robs us of our health and freedoms, schedules and activities. It steals our jobs, incomes and savings. It maliciously creeps into our nursing homes, hospitals, grocery stores, and halls of Congress. It invades our schools and churches and restaurants and homes. It messes with our vacations and weddings and social outings. It disrupts our travel, communication, business, and commerce." And he goes on from there, elaborating, there's never really been anything quite like this that any of us have experienced as this COVID-19 pandemic. And then when we couple the mammoth problems that it is creating in illness and financial and personal freedom, and compound these with other trials that many of you have, it is a preview of what we read about in the much more severe coming day of the Lord, the coming tribulation that is spoken of in the Scripture. But may I remind you that trials for God's own, and we are part of this ongoing trial compounding in our life, are different than what people will face in the coming tribulation under God's wrath, because that's exactly what it is. Because the unsaved are under God's wrath. But trials also come upon Christians for other reasons, and that's what I want us to talk about today. Now, in our text, and our text today is the letter of James, and we're going to just look really at the first four verses very briefly. On our text today, this is written to Jewish Christians. The 12 tribes, beginning in verse 1, are experiencing severe persecution. And what James writes to them under these circumstances is timeless for us today. So I, again, will step away one more time from the Sermon on the Mount, and so that we might think in terms of the trial that God is having us go through at this present time with this COVID-19 virus, and then many other trials that are associated with that, that is, he has brought, I know, into this church family. And so let me read in James chapter 1, let me read verses 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How precious it is to refresh ourselves in the Word of God. Let's ask God to help us as we look at some of these things together. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we come humbly to you this morning. We are your children. We live in this fallen, difficult world. We come into your throne room of grace to obtain mercy. We seek your wisdom, even as James has talked about here. Father, we need thee. We need thy word. We need your truth to permeate our lives, to help us, Father, in our walk with you. Oh, I pray that you would help me to speak today, and us to examine this portion of Scripture again, so that we would be filled with a joy of the peace of God that passes understanding. Help us, we pray, Father, to know you, to know your ways, and ultimately, precious Lord, to trust you in everything that goes on. Thank you for this time and this opportunity together. We praise you, for you are a God who is continually good to us. And we thank you, Father, that you're always present with us. Be present, we pray today, by your Spirit. In all that we do and all that we hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to think in terms of the complexity of mankind as God's creation and his fallen situation. We were told back in Genesis chapter 3, because of our parents, Adam and Eve, when they fell and directly sinned against the Lord God himself, that cursed is the ground because of you. The foundation, in other words, of man's life is difficult, and it is associated with misery and death. Job would tell later that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, and so are we. Everyone, because of who and where we are, have trials. But from Scripture we know, trials of the unsaved have a different purpose than trials of the saved. The unsaved are under wrath and storing up wrath. Think with me of what God told Abraham that was coming and the delay that he had in the coming of his grace upon them, because he said the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full in Genesis 15:16. He was looking at the Amorites as the sovereign God. And as they sinned, it was as though their sins were moving into a cup. And when that cup was full, he would pour that cup of his wrath upon them. They are under God's wrath. We are told that throughout Scripture. The saved, on the other hand, are not under God's wrath, but are being perfected by God in the trials that are of fire. They're being purified and being changed. From our general perspective of looking at mankind, though, under the curse, we cannot differentiate between the trials of the unsaved and the saved. For again, everyone has trials. But if anything, the trials of the unsaved may often, at least for a time, be less than the trials of the saved. We know of Psalm 73. We won't turn there. But you know what the psalmist there did. He looked at the unsaved that were living these lives of just carefree futility, and they seemed to be so blessed, and he was greatly troubled by this and thought, have I served the Lord for no reason at all? And he felt that way until he came into the sanctuary of his God and saw their end. And of course, today we come into the Word of God. That's our sanctuary to understand what real truth is. Because as Psalm 50 says in verse 21, the Lord allows the sinful to continue in their sin and he keeps silent. He is very patient. He is very enduring. We are designed creatures of God, of course, with will and moral compass, ability to rule and invent things and to learn and make decisions. And yet, we are all ruined in sin. But God, of course, has looked on us with pity, not according to what we deserve, but according to His grace. He has sent His Son to redeem us and to transform some, not all, that would believe in Him to be new creations, prepared to live with God and for God. But just because we're saved doesn't mean we have immediately escaped the fallen world and all of its immense problems, because we are called to live by faith, and that means a great deal. James in his epistle jumps us into this process whereby all belonging to Christ Jesus struggle in the trials of the fallen world in preparation for the new world that he has promised to come. So the theme of James' writing is the character of true faith. And it's all about the saved living their faith, understanding who they are, where they are, in God's sanctification, that process of making us like Christ. And his work is necessary that each person who truly believes in Christ, who is born again, will be transformed to be more like Christ. So James addresses really abruptly that which is practically important and common to us all, and that is trials that come into our life. And he gives God's view, a view naturally appearing to us when we first read it as insane. It appears as insane, but it's not insane. For what we need is not our flimsy view, but we need God's view. We need God's view. Now, what does he say? Look at verse 2. Let's jump in there. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider there is the Greek word hagemai, which means to lead the thinking or to command my thinking. Make, in other words, a true assessment, not a flimsy, weak assessment in my finite self, but find my real assessment in God. We are to think differently than what the natural, unsaved person that has not Christ thinks. So what follows is a remarkable command against our natural bent. He says, count it all joy. All joy. Not just a little piece of it, joy, but all joy. And joy is chara, happiness, actually gladness, thanksgiving in that sense, on steroids. Now, this does seem crazy. It certainly does. But it is, he is talking here in the vein of the development of a righteous Christian philosophy, a mindset of faith that lives above the physical assessment of daily upsets and problems and concerns. Now, someone would say, well, if this is true, then this means we should lead careless lives in order to seek all manner of difficulties and trials. No. First of all, he talks about fall into, and that speaks of the sovereign hand of God. This is not trials that we generate ourselves. But may I just remind you, without going there, to the Lord's, it's called the Lord's Prayer, his example prayer for us in Matthew 6. What does he say? Lead us not into temptation. Actually, that word temptation, peresimos, is the same word used here for trials. He says, don't lead me into peresimos, with the idea in the context there, deliver us from evil, is a trial that will lead me to turn away from God. A trial that will lead me to turn away from God. For the word peresimos is adversity to show proof with an end in view. That's the meaning of that word. Or we can think on the other extreme. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we are told to pray for the leaders that are over us. In order, why? That we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity. So what does this mean? At both extremes, sometimes to lead godly lives requires peace, and sometimes it requires trials. And guess who knows how to bring them perfectly into our lives? God brings them both. I want you to keep your finger here in James and turn over a few more pages to 1 Peter. Just a short trip there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter speaks of the same thing with regard to trials. He calls, the translators at least, call it testing here in 1 Peter 4:12. Look at this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. That word testing there is peresimos, same word for trial, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Adversity here are to show proof with an end in view. Testing is purposeful in God's hand, in other words. The end in view here is the emerging of being stronger and purer as metal tried in a fire. Trials of this nature are not unusual, he says. Don't be surprised. But expected, but even more, according to James and to Peter, they are to be embraced. That's amazing. And look at verse 13. He says, but to the degree that, we're still in Peter, 1 Peter 4, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with expectation. In other words, you're sharing the sufferings. Our Lord had these same conflicts, but of course far more. And the idea of share here is to express this by this wonderful association that is more important than anything else. Our association with Christ, our connectivity to Him. And this just emphasizes that wonderful connectivity. Look at verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The people of God are not going to have an easy trip. We didn't come to faith in Christ so that we might lay on a soft cushion for our lives. But he says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? There he's again looking down the road at the wrath of God being poured out upon them. Again, where do we live? We live in a fallen world. We live in a difficult world. It's a world of evil. It's a world where the prince of darkness is in charge under God and his sovereignty hand, but still he is stalking about seeking whom he may devour. And look at verse 18. Again, we're in 1 Peter 4, and it is with difficulty. There it is. It is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. He's not talking here about that we have to do some works or something, but he's talking about the fact that living the life of in Christ Jesus, it was difficult to go to the cross, yes, but it's also difficult to live as a Christian. It requires the supernatural work of God. That's the whole idea here. See, it's what will become of the godless man and the sinner. If God is for us and not against us, how much more horrid is the reality that every man rejecting Christ must face? And look at verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according, notice, to the will of God, according to the will of God, because that's what the Christian is doing, entrust, notice, their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The bottom line is always faith. Faith. Entrust their souls. That real us. Our soul is who we really are. And that is eternal. And what matters and what makes us different is our continual trust in God. Not in our circumstance, but in God. So if we belong to God, we can be confident there's a powerful purpose in what is happening. An illness, a fractured relationship, the death of a loved one, all happens in the tapestry, and I do mean tapestry, of life in God's sovereign, nurturing, purposeful embrace. Either James or Peter are not here referring to self-imposed trials because of foolish decisions that we make, but instead referring to the providential trials brought by God for our ultimate benefit, for our sanctification, our process of becoming like Christ. Now in 1 Peter 4, looking back at verse 13 just for a moment, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why? Why do we keep on rejoicing? Because God is in control. And these situations are temporary. And the goal must be kept in mind. Some of us are very familiar with the conflict and the trouble that Jim Elliot, the missionary, had when he was seeking to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador and was murdered. And it brought a great deal of trial to his wife, Elizabeth. Hard to imagine how, you know, all of the questions and the issues and things that fly around in the brain about this. But you know, God used Elizabeth Elliot to be one of the foremost, if not perhaps the foremost, godly women with influence in our time as a result of this. God used it. If we go back to James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says here, when we providentially encounter, when you encounter various trials according to God's will, We are to have such a mind of complete trust in God and what He is doing that we count it all joy. Encounter is peripto, fall into, from the perspective like falling into a pit thankfully unseen, but ultimately for our good. How do we know it's our good? Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. The counted all joy of James is similar, a consistent theme with 1 Peter 4 also, where he says, keep on rejoicing that we were just in. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. Why? Do we have adversity, problems, and troubles? Do we hurt? Oh, yes, we hurt. But there's a satisfaction of joy because we know God is working and nothing is out of His control. In that sense, we understand by faith, and that's what it's all about, that God is with us and that there is a purpose for everything that He does. Since we're real close to that, turn back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, following on the heels of all of this great hall of faith, and then we have the testimony of Jesus Christ that is spoken of here. If we back up to 12 verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, where fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who foreknowed the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are we supposed to do here, according to James? We are to adopt the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did He enjoy the cross? Oh no. He said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but thine be done. That was His attitude. And that must be my attitude. And He had in this, even though that cross was the most hard thing that anyone could ever endure, and especially for the Holy One of God, He endured it, and He did so with joy because He was looking beyond it. He was by faith trusting His God. Think of that. And you see, that's the same thing that we're called to do in trials and troubles in this life. And so I want us to look at just some of the significant values that this business of trials God brings into our life accomplishes. Because as with the infinite value of the cross, our trials in a smaller way, and I don't want to compare, but in a smaller way do something in us and for us that nothing else can possibly do. That's why God brings them. So, here's some values. Go back again to James, chapter 2. Look at the first one here, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The first thing he says here is the testing of our faith. How do we know our faith is real? How do you know your faith is real? Is true saving faith? The kind that is the supernatural work of God. Trials test us by either leaving the person bitter and as such driving that person away from Christ, or they will draw us closer to Him and more like Him. This is the idea that he will speak of down in verse 4 of being complete, lacking in nothing. Like our Lord Jesus. Now, we've all met people who come to the church and profess Christ, and they get baptized in some cases, and then all of a sudden trouble comes in their life in one form or another, or something that distracts, that brings their attention away, and they're gone. They're gone, and it's incredibly sad. I want you to be reminded of the words of John in 1 John 2:19, where he talks about folks that don't continue, they don't endure in the issues of life. They're expecting an easy journey. They're expecting a prosperity gospel, but it doesn't come. And so John says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Our faith must be tested. And not only is it tested, but look back with me just for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because someone might say, well, my faith could be tested, but no, this is just too much for me. This is just too much. I know what too much means, believe me. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation, and there we are, perissimos again. No trial has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. And God is faithful. There it is. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If you're in Christ Jesus, He knows you're made of dust. He is very aware of the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you, and He is working there in such a way that He will not allow your trial to be something that you cannot endure. He says, but with the temptation, the trial will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Oh, that's a wonderful truth. Because this is really the great doctrine of perseverance. The old saints understood this doctrine, that all truly born again will endure to the end. And that is precisely our focus on the promise of God. Just as Christ endured on our behalf, we must endure for the greater good. It is the greater good for us. And we have His promise. All of these promises that are for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Now, what is the greater good here? Back in James, in our context, it's endurance. Hupomone, that Greek word. Constancy, patient continuance. God is enduring. Christ was enduring. We need to be enduring. And it is that quality of persevering that is in union with our faith as true Christians, continuing against all odds. It is a supernatural element of true saving faith. And that's one of the reasons that God sends trouble into our life, that we might have our faith tested. Because if faith crumbles in times of trouble, it's not of God. Because God doesn't crumble. Christ didn't crumble. So simply put, a true Christian must go through trials, never giving up his faith, never abandoning God. And by this, we are shown to be genuine, the real deal, just like those in Hebrews chapter 11. Now there's also another reason, a big reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I won't get you to turn there. We have Paul's thorn in the flesh, which you may recall. He prayed 3 times that God would take that thorn in his flesh away. We're not told what it is, and it really doesn't matter what it is. But God said, I'm not going to take it away. And therefore, Paul did a turn. He said, your grace then is sufficient. Most gladly will I then persevere through this trial, through this thorn in the flesh, that the power of God might be seen in me. You see, that's the same thing exactly that we're dealing with. Our pride needs to be knocked out. Our flimsy thinking must be knocked away. God must get down to the root and heart of the true metal that is in us because He put it there in Christ Jesus. And so if it was necessary for Paul, it is necessary for each one of us. It's necessary for each one of us. And then there's another reason for trials. They don't just benefit us, but they benefit others through us. Again, think of Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that what the whole chapter is about? It's about, see, look back at these people. These people, how they lived, what they endured, what they went through to demonstrate they had a true relationship with the living God, that they had true faith. As we live, others look on and see us not wavering in our devotion and faith. As such, we become blessings. I often think in that regard of someone like Joni Erickson Tada. Had that great tragedy, becoming a paraplegic. And yet she has a wonderful, sweet testimony of faith and love for God. And each one of us in our own way, going through illnesses and diseases and injuries, others are observing us. And do they see someone coming unglued? Or someone persevering in their trust in a sovereign God who says that He'll make all things new and all things right? He says, persevere with your faith in Me. So we are not only tested for ourselves, but we are tested on behalf of others. Some in your family who don't believe in Christ, they need to see you. Your neighbor needs to see you. Those at work need to see you. Those in the church that haven't arrived need to see you. And they need to see me. And then look back with me a few pages also to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Another very important issue with regard to this kind of trial and difficulty. Look at verse 4. Well, let me back up to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. See, and by the way, when He says all comfort, really, there is no comfort outside of God. Where's the comfort when you're in a trial? You going to make up something, go to a bottle of booze or something? That's not going to bring any comfort. God alone is the comforter. And He says, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. Oh, hallelujah. What He's saying here is that we cannot be useful to understand, to empathize, or to bring comfort in trials until we have experienced the same. And we're just made that way. But when we have become a part of significant trials ourselves, our heart is interconnected with our Christian brother and sister who are going through trials. And we can truly put our arm around them. And as Romans 12 tells us, to weep with those who weep. And be a comfort to them. And it's all because of our experience of persevering in similar trials. We're about the business of becoming perfect here. And so I move into what I've called in my outline the sanctified results, and that begins in verse 4. He says, and let endurance have its perfect result. There's that perseverance, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is not interested in facades. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Pharisees and how they were whitewashed sepulchers. Just this skin deep, It was just white, and it looked attractive, but inside was dead men's bones. He is not interested in the deadness of our heart, but He is interested in the perfection of our person to be like Jesus Christ. He will have us changed on the inside. That is what the Scripture really is all about. There's passages I could turn to, but for time I won't go there. But we know this. We must be born again. And that word perfect here in verse 4 is teleos. It's not referring to sinless, but a word having to do with a process toward maturity. A completeness of growth with a goal of maturity. It is to be, he says, that we may be perfect, all of us at times. Need a spanking. Just like, at least in the old days, my children were spanked. It doesn't mean that every time a trial comes, it's because we're being spanked of God. But it could be. He will not let us veer off the path of righteousness and growth in Him. He will not let us recede in our relationship or wander endlessly off the path of truth. Hebrews 12, we won't turn there, but it's back of just a page or so. 4 to 11 speaks of this, that God is treating us as sons. And what son would we not administer that which is necessary in order to keep us on the right path and the right growth and the right kind of person? And here he says that what it brings in Hebrews 12 is the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is very much equated with this idea that we may be perfect or mature. We need the fruit of righteousness. Then he uses the word complete, holy kreos, entire or whole. This is not, again, the process, but the goal, to be complete. God will leave nothing undone until we are what He wants us to be. We need to thank Him for this. This is why we, back to verse 2 of James, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when trials come. Oh, this is such a different attitude. And I trust that as we just have stepped very, very thinly in so many ways upon this whole issue of trials, but just thinking of this again and looking at it in God's Word, does the picture from God's view begin to come into focus? That James could make this outlandish statement, consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Now, sometimes we think that trials, when they occur, that God has abandoned us. Believe me, I've thought that. I've been more deeply disturbed about that than anything. Since you're in James, turn back just a page to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He's talking here again about a godly mindset of following Christ, not being taken up with the things of this world. For He Himself has said, He says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to be with you. Do you realize how wonderful it is to hear those words, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you? That's the promise of Almighty God. So that when we're in the midst of this pit, of this trial, of this COVID-19 and all the other problems that it's associated with, who's with us? God is with us. And if God be for us, Romans 8:31, Who can be against us? It is part of His purpose in refining us, but He is still with us. He has not abandoned us. I want you to turn in closing to Isaiah 41, all the way back in Isaiah. Here the Lord is speaking to Israel. And may we be reminded that in this speaking to Israel, because He's really speaking to that remnant in Israel, that He has a true covenant with an unbroken covenant that cannot be broken, that God Himself has made with these. And may I say that all of that is a forerunner of the covenant that we are under, which is the covenant, the new covenant. The new covenant of grace in Christ's blood. This covenant where it says He will never leave us or forsake us. And here we have some wonderful words that we can apply to us today. Isaiah 41, and look at verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Oh, let that sink in. God is with His own. Do not fear. You know, I tried at one time to find all of the do not fears in the Word of God, and I know that it's more than 200. God repeatedly uses that phrase in various and sundry ways. Fear not, or do not be afraid, or whatever. But it's not do not fear more than 200 times in the Word of God. Why? For I am with you. And you see, that's all we need. That's all we need. If God is with us, and He is, if you're His, that's all we need. And He says, do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Isn't that what we have a tendency to do? We look around and say, oh, I can't handle this. I've got to find a new answer. I've got to find something to help. I've got to find an aid. I've got to find a crutch to lean upon. I need something else. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't need to look around anxiously about you. Why? For I am your God. The Almighty One, the Sovereign One, the One that knows the end from the beginning, the One that has made all of these promises. It's not possible to be in a better situation, in other words. I don't care what our circumstance is. I am with you. You don't need to look around, for I am your God. And notice what He says. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. And He goes on to say, surely I will help you. Surely, that is a promise. You see, our trials are just something temporary. And you have to notice here all of these I wills. I will. There's three of them. Then the last one there, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will strengthen you. I will help you. That is His promise. Our trials are temporary. And I will what? Uphold you. God's promise. And so what is He telling us here? It's not our trial. And if we had more time to continue in the book of James, where James, beginning in verse 5, talks about if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Because that's really what we need. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand where we live, who we are, what's happening in that sense around us, and that God is our help. He is our refuge, our strength in every situation in life, and He will never fail. We may go through some deep water, He's always there. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so it's not our trial. It's our understanding, our faith. And all of this brings wisdom in the development of our faith. And really what it is our attitude. our attitude as we face tomorrow, as we face today, and everything that we face. Are you looking to the Lord? He'll never let you down. That's what He's promised, even right here. COVID virus, problems with health, money problems, and we could list one that would be so long that it would have run through the floor and out the door that people have. There's not anything too difficult for our God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I trust that's your attitude today. I trust that you're thinking God's thoughts after Him. I trust that you're believing in His Word, that you're persevering in your faith. This will pass, and we will be in eternity with our God. And so I would say finally, that wonderful old hymn that we love to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's what we need to do. Would you bow with me in closing, please? Father, how thankful we are that You are a God who has promised us all these things, and that every trial and every difficulty that everyone faces, Father, if we are trusting You, these are only momentary light afflictions. Help us, O Lord our God, from the bottom of our heart, from our soul, as we have read. Believe in You. Trust You. Father, be with us as You've promised. Bring us comfort. Bring us peace. Bring us even a joy in our circumstances because of You. Because we know that You'll make all things right and good because You've made that promise. Help us to endure, Father, to persevere as the saints of old that we've read about have persevered, and that we might be ushered into Thy presence with great joy, great joy. I pray Your blessing upon everyone listening today. Be with them, O Father. Lift up their hearts and minds and their eyes unto You, the glorious One, the altogether lovely One, the altogether almighty, powerful One who is in charge of all things. We look to You and we look no other place. Please bless and guide and direct, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.